Revelation chapter 6, and last Sunday we began looking at the four horses. You'll see this, others refer to it as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You've probably seen that terminology before. But John here in chapter 6, as the seals begin to be open, starts out with these horses, a white horse and a red horse and a black horse. And we will come today to the pale horse as these horses follow one upon another. And again, it does not say, we're not looking at this and we're not locked into some kind of chronology where we say, okay, always this one comes first, this one comes second, this one comes third, this one comes fourth, or that it just happens one time. It appears when you look at this, and again, I'm appealing to other commentators as well, that there is, this is the character of the earth between the two advents. It's a time of war. It's a time of plenty and famine. It's a time of disease. It's a time of death. Right? We all know that. So, and there are times when that is exacerbated by wars, by particular plagues that come through, such as the Black Plague that we've all read about and heard about. But that is the character of this world. It is a sick and dying world. Okay? That is the nature of this present world. It is under the curse. Remember, God warned Adam and Eve, if you eat of this fruit, you will die. And death was unleashed on all of creation when they disobeyed God and followed after Satan. And so that is the present world, and that is the blessed hope also, or that brings about the blessed hope of the believer, that even as I was praying, it will not always be like this. It was not originally like this, and it will not always be like this. Thanks be to God, right? Thanks be to God that the present world in the way it is has an end. So a pale horse there in verse 7. Let's read verses 7 and 8. Follow along with me, please, in Revelation chapter 6. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death. And that evidently is speaking of disease. And with the beast of the earth. Let us pray. Father, help us as we seek to understand as best we can your holy word. Father, we acknowledge and we know there is mystery in prophecy, but we also know that we can glean essential truths from these things. We are not seeking to set dates or figure out things that are going on in the world that fulfill these scriptures. We know, Father, that this world has been broken since Adam fell. And we know that Christ came to redeem not only His people, but fallen creation. So, Father, we look at these things certainly with seriousness. We look at these things with, Lord, a sorrow of what is being pronounced here, seeing what sin has brought to your good creation. But we also look with a blessed hope, knowing that you have conquered sin and death through the cross of Christ. It's in His name I pray. Amen. Let us begin by holding our place here, and as we've done so many times before, turn back to the prophet Ezekiel, specifically Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel 14. And I want you to notice as I read through this passage beginning at verse 12, the parallels between what is spoken concerning Israel through the prophet Ezekiel and what we are and have been looking at here in chapter 6 of Revelation. The word of the Lord came again to me saying, "Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it and will break the staff of bread famine thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it, death. Though these three men, and I've quoted this before, but here's where it comes from. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, that is, in that land, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Means it would not avert my judgment. If Noah, Daniel, and Job were there, only they would be saved. If I cause noisome or predatory type beast, troublesome beast, to pass through the land, what we just read in Revelation, that some of those deaths will be by the beasts of the earth. If I cause these beasts to pass through the land and they spoil it so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast, though these three men were in it, Noah, Daniel, and Job, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence, disease, into the land, and pour out my fury upon it in blood, to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments, notice four, when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword and famine and the noisome beast and the pestilence to cut off from it man and beast. Wow. That's almost exactly what we're reading about in Revelation. Right? You see that? And God says He's the one that's sending it forth because they have sinned grievously. Realize that the children of Israel went through periods where they were literally sacrificing their own children to Moloch, burning them alive in the belly of an idol, which is what the heathens around them did. That's grievous. So that is the state of Israel. Brothers and sisters, what is the state of our world today? Paul asked the question concerning there in Romans 3 concerning God's faithfulness. And people are shocked when God's judgment comes because He faithfully provides and is long-suffering for decades and even centuries. And then all of a sudden His judgment falls. And they say, oh God, why is this happening to us? They're shocked because all they think God will do is show mercy. And that His judgment will never come. But Paul says, if that's the case, how shall God judge the world? Yes, God is faithful. God was faithful to Israel, though most of Israel was in unbelief. Let God be true and every man a liar. And that's the case He makes there in Romans chapter 3. And so it is here. Men with all of the light back here in Ezekiel's day, here in John the Apostle's day, with all the gospel light in our day, in America's day. How long suffering has God been? Think again, brothers and sisters. We get down because we have insight into a little bit of iniquity. God knows everything at every moment that's going on around the whole globe. He sees it all. He knows the stuff that's just in somebody's head. Thankfully we don't see that. So how long suffering is God? At the same time, once that time comes where He says enough, it's going to grind people to powder. And so this is a day of grace. This is a time of grace. And what we're seeing here in the Revelation and Ezekiel and the other prophets is a people that were warned and warned and warned and warned and warned, and they grew worse and worse and worse and worse. And they laughed at it. And they laughed. Think about Noah. You know, God brings up Noah there. Noah warned the people. Flood's coming. God's judgment's coming on the world. And the only ones that were saved were Noah and his family. Right? Out of all those people that inhabited the earth at that time, not one convert. Not one convert. And so, how much you need to thank God that He woke you up? Or you would have laughed too. You'd still be laughing. That's foolish. That Christianity is superstition. That's just nonsense. Let's go have fun. And so this is what we have in these prophets. The prophets had a very, very hard vocation. They were ridiculed. They were despised. They were mistreated because they had a hard message that the flesh doesn't want to hear. God is calling out to the people, pleading, if you will, repent, repent. Why will you perish? Why are you determined to perish? And they say, we're not going to perish. We know what we're doing. Leave us alone. And eventually God leaves them alone. Again, back to Romans, He gave them up. He turned them over to their own passions, to their own immoralities. He gave them up. He said, as it were, have it your way. And they went on to destruction, thinking they were living the good life. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We're all familiar with that passage, right? Turn with me as well to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. God says this to the Israelites of old, long before the prophet Ezekiel. This is way back in around B.C. 1491, according to what's written in my Bible here. Notice what He says to them. So this has been a way that God has sent judgments and punishments throughout human history in His dealings with man. Verse 22, I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. We talked before about the Lord calling insects and locusts and such His army. Also, God commands the animal kingdom. God commands the animal kingdom. You often wonder, when you think about things like I mentioned earlier, what they called the Black Plague or the bubonic, I may not be pronouncing this right, the bubonic plague. What was it traced to? Rats, animals, and insects, fleas. Right? Look at how many millions of people died in Europe when that swept through. Judgments come throughout human history between the two advents. Wars, pestilence, beast, famines, all of these things have continued to cycle through history. Right? And we see it here as well in Revelation. Now, is there coming a day when all of these things will be worse than they've ever been previously? Possibly. I'm not going to speculate on that. Is there going to be famines and pestilences and deaths far above anything we've had so far? Possibly. But this is a pattern. And it is, as it were, a mercy, because it's telling people, turn, or as Spurgeon would say, turn or burn. Right? Turn or burn. Turn while you have breath in your body. This is serious. Turn from it. Now we come back to Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8. And once more it says that what John sees is a pale horse, describing the color of the horse, and literally it means greenish yellow. I don't know about you, maybe I just think strangely, but when you think about greenish yellow, you think about the stuff that runs out of dead things. Right? Putrefying things. I've been around enough animals in the woods and things like that that have passed on to see what happens in the decaying process. So even in the color of this horse, what's being projected to us? Death. Stench. Decay. Even in its color. Okay. This is the horse that John sees coming out next. He goes forth with a rider named Death, and hell following. So literally here, the realm of death is personified. It's the rider. And hell following. Pale, this word pale is also used of the ashen color of a face, blanched by fear. We don't use this word much anymore, but pallid. You see someone who is terrified, and it's like they were white as a ghost. Right? Pale. They were pale. They became pale. Sometimes people will faint when they're very frightened. And so the pale horse is a symbol of death and terror. Death and terror. Pestilence is unleashed, such as what I've already talked about a couple times. Pestilence is unleashed, such as the Black Death or the plague that we've seen in human history. Terror, there's a terror there in being exposed to that plague and it killing you. Think about that. When they would literally come by in wagons and say, "Bring out your dead." They wouldn't go into the house to get them. You had to bring them out and throw them on the wagon. Think about living in that environment. You know, we talk about this coronavirus and everything. People have went through much worse. And the terror that would be there. A little sore begins to come up on your skin. Oh no. I've got it. And back then, once it was in you, you were usually gone in 4 or 5 days. That's how quickly it killed you. So think about all this. Think about this pestilence. Think about these plagues. Think about all of these as being loud yells and warnings and shouts. Turn to God. Regardless, if you don't suffer any of these things, you're going to die and stand before God. But these things amplify it and say, now it is a daily threat to you. You see that? I believe what we're going through now with these diseases and so forth is God's shout again saying, repent, judgment's coming. The day of recompense is coming. Turn unto me while it is called today. But how many are hearing it? How many are looking to doctors and government officials and vaccines and everything else? That will save us. We don't even need to bring God into this. Man will save us. Man's not going to save them. Man's not going to save them. Fear, terror comes upon this last horse. And then we come to verses 9 and 10. And when he had opened the fifth seal, so now we're seeing what's happening and what's being unleashed on earth. Now we're, as it were, traveling back to the scene in heaven again. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice. Sounds very much like the psalm we read this morning. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Part of what brings God's judgment upon the earth is the treatment of His people by this world. All right, we read it in the psalm this morning. Those who slay your people, kill your people, persecute your people. And these souls in heaven are saying, Lord, how long until you bring retribution to these who have killed us? To these who have fought against you and your church and your word? How long? So under the altar of sacrifice, get this scene in heaven. It's like the altar we had on earth in the temple and the or the tabernacle in the temple. Under the altar of sacrifice is seen the souls of those martyred for Christ. Literally here, according to one commentator, he saw only blood, because that's what would have been at the bottom, at the altar, was the blood. He saw the blood of the martyrs, but blood and life were equivalent terms to the Hebrew, to the Jew. Remember, the life is in the blood? So literally, this blood is crying out. Okay? This blood is crying out for justice. The law commanded that the blood of sacrificed animals should be poured out at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering. I wanted us to notice, first of all, Matthew 23. Once more, hold your place in Revelation. We'll be coming back. Matthew 23. Beginning with verse 30. Jesus is speaking here to the Jewish religious leaders. And He speaks to them very strongly in these words. Notice what He says beginning in verse 30. They say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. In other words, we wouldn't have killed them like our fathers did. We wouldn't have done that. And Jesus goes on to say, wherefore? Therefore, you be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Ooh, you're not going to win people over like that, Jesus. Right? Strong language. Wherefore, behold. Now He's talking to His disciples. I send unto you... To the Jewish religious leaders. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Remember, He told His apostles that they would go through this. This is the way they're going to treat you. They're going to hate you just like they hated me. And notice verse 35. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth from the blood of righteous Abel. That's going all the way back to Cain and Abel. These people physically were not even alive then. He said, so He's talking about a type of people, wicked people. All the blood is going to be required on the wicked children of the devil. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Again, this man lived before these men physically lived, and Jesus said, you slew him. You slew him. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. This generation. This genre, if you will, of people. The enemies of God. And enemies of God's people. Well, there is a wicked, evil people in this earth. If you want to say the non-elect, the children of the devil, that are always going to be fighting against the Lord's church, trying to destroy it. And then, go back farther to Genesis chapter 4. Again, just highlighting this matter of the blood of the righteous crying out. Go back to Genesis chapter 4. Beginning with verse 8. Jesus just referred to the blood of Abel and this wicked generation, it being required at their hand. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Another place it says Cain was of that wicked one. Who was Abel? He was the righteous one. The wicked one kills Abel. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Notice what God says next. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. Blood cries. And the blood of the martyrs here under the altar in Revelation are crying and saying, Lord, when are you going to avenge our blood? When are you going to bring justice to the earth? Judgment to the earth? Right? The blood is crying out. The blood of the slain. The blood of the righteous. The blood of God's holy martyrs. How many people have been slain down through the centuries for the cause of Christ and are being killed today in other countries? How long, they ask, till vengeance is meted out? And this again is an imprecatory request for justice. We hear about the imprecatory psalms that are calling for God's judgment on the wicked. And that's exactly what this is, an imprecatory request for justice. Avenge our blood on these ungodly killers of God's people. Avenge our blood upon them, Lord. How long? How long? How long will your long-suffering last? How long will you endure these people, these wicked people? Notice verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them. So the martyrs themselves now are robed in white. We've already seen that previously, more than once, sign of purity, of righteousness. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season, and to their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So in other words, the Lord is saying judgment has not coming yet because there's more martyrdom to take place. There's more of the brethren that must be martyred, that must be sacrificed, that must give their lives. And what does each one of these martyrs do? It glorifies the gospel of Jesus Christ. That they love not their lives unto the death. And you've all heard that saying probably, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. People die for Christ. What does that instill by the power of God in others? A boldness to stand for Christ. Right? And so, it brings glory and honor to the Lord. It smacks Satan, if you will, in the face and says, yes, these people do not love their life more than Christ. As he said about Job. Remember that was the accusation he brought to God about Job? Skin for skin, a man will do whatever it takes to preserve his own life. Natural man will. But the one indwelt by the Spirit of Christ will die if need be for Christ before he will renounce him. And so the Lord's plan is in letting this earth go on is that more of his holy martyrs be martyred. There is, as it were, a joy in the people of God when they are called to suffer for his namesake. You remember back early on in Acts when they beat them and so forth, the apostles, and sent them away, and they rejoiced and gloried in the Lord that they were counted worthy to suffer for his namesake. They counted it a blessing, a privilege to suffer for him who died for me. And so this is what we see here. And they're now robed in white. And it's not only a garment that projects purity and righteousness, and I found this interesting, but also is a festive garment. It's a celebratory garment. The redeemed, they are now free from death and suffering and persecution. They have come to Mount Zion, you recall, when you read over in Hebrews. It is now a time of deliverance in which forevermore they will be in this place of pure, undiluted joy. Right? No more persecutors. No more mockers. No more killers of the body. Rest, he says. They've entered into rest. This is war. Now they've entered into rest. And so the Lord comforts them and tells them to rest. Rest for a season. Rest for a season. Not merely from their crying for vengeance. So he's not merely saying, shh, don't talk anymore about vengeance. But rest in peace. They now have peace. They lived in a world of turmoil that hated them. Now he says, rest. You have entered into peace. You're experiencing it now. Rest in peace. Rest in that blessed peace that Christ has purchased for you. Because more of the brethren must be martyred. John foresees more persecution coming, as revealed to him by God. More persecution is coming. It hasn't reached its pinnacle. It hasn't ended. There hasn't been the last one has come through yet as a martyr. We don't know how many that is. Could be some of us before we depart this earth. Right? We don't know it. Oh, we live in America. America's rapidly changing. America is becoming more and more daily hostile to the things of Christ. So don't think you're safe here and it will always be like it was when your parents and your grandparents were alive. That America is gone. Okay? And I don't say that to be depressing. I say that you might have the opportunity to glorify God through martyrdom someday. Not saying it will happen, but I'm saying it's a possibility. It's a possibility. We're not those who have a death wish. We don't run out and say, kill me for Christ. Right? And these people didn't either. They lived as long as possible. They clung to life and sought to minister on this earth as long as possible. But they came to a place where they were apprehended and physically taken to death, right, by force. As I said, that's happening in other places as we sit in this room this morning. Finally, verse 12. And we'll close this morning. No, I'm going to close now because this starts a different portion. And it starts a different seal, the sixth seal. And so I want us to close right there this morning rather than partially getting into this. Because there's much to speak of in that next seal as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you once more. We praise you for this day that you have kept us and sustained us. Lord, that you saved us from ourselves, from this world, from the devil. Lord, you saved us from your righteous judgment. For there is none who can stand before you in and of themselves. But you are a consuming fire. And if a man or a woman or a boy or a girl does not come before you clothed in the robe of Christ's righteousness, they have no hope. It will be a terror that cannot be described. And Father, I just pray again this morning as we close. All of us have loved ones. All of us have extended family and friends and co-workers that do not know Christ. This community is full of people who do not know Christ and have no concern for their souls. Father, we're asking you to do what we cannot do, and that is awaken them. And as you awaken them, Lord, may we be zealous to speak the truth to them as you give us opportunity. Or others, if we do not live near them, maybe they're in other states or even in other countries, Father, please send those to them to be gospel heralds. Please, Father, we plead for their souls that they not perish while it is still called today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Please take your hymnals and let's stand. Turn to hymn number 265, Jesus Paid It All. 265.